significant problems with her back. What other report do you have? Yes, she's not a lady to want to have to be restricted in that way. She's much too lively. So let's pray indeed for Mary Schmidt. Let's pray for her right now. Father, we thank you for Mary. We thank you for her true grit and for her ability to enjoy life. And we just pray, Father, that she will be able to recuperate rapidly and gain the strength that she needs in her back and in general so that she'll be able to get out and to be among us. We pray, Father, that she'll not feel alone, that she'll feel our support and your presence. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for reminding. Scripture promises that the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men and women availed much, which means your prayers count. So when we do these prayer times each week, and as Willie and as there's a month long follow up of each of these prayers, we know that the Lord is as a result releasing grace into the lives of people. And I've shared with some of you a scripture verse that I've claimed every day since I began my own challenge and bout, and that's found in Philippians 1:19, where the Apostle Paul talks with confidence, and he says, I know I shall be delivered through your prayers and the supply of the Holy Spirit. One unlocks the other. Our prayers unlock the grace of God, which is the supply of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're praying in all these cases. Now, if we would turn to Revelation chapter 14. Someone asked me, haven't you been teaching this book for about a year now? I said, yep. How far have you gotten? Chapter 14. Really? I say, well, that's typical for our class. That's what happens when you have a Gabby teacher. Revelation chapter 14. There's a little gem right in the middle of the chapter. We've gone through hell as we've looked at... undue mirth intended here, but as we've looked at the fate of those who are outside of Christ, and we recognize how awful the prospect is of what they have to face. Right in the middle, between that and this next description that we're going to be looking at momentarily, called the harvest judgment, right in the middle, between these, is placed a word of encouragement for each one of us. So I'd like us to now pause, because, you know, as I was saying to somebody, you know, it's tough teaching the book of Revelation, because you have judgment upon judgment upon judgment, and the worst is yet to come in terms of the presentation in the text, because we have the seven bowl judgments, which are the final judgments, are yet to be opened up. And so with that in mind, we need encouragement along the way. The Lord Jesus said one time in John's Gospel, I think it's recorded in John 16, he said, in the world you shall have tribulation. In the words of the old musical, there's trouble in River City. River City being this world in which we live. There will always be issues. There will always be challenges. There will always be difficulties that make us realize that we live in a fallen world. In a world that has been infected by sin and by the effects of sin, so that we do not find things going our way a lot of the time. And that's what drives us to our knees. That's why we pray. God never intended that we should become comfortable in this life. But he intended instead that we should become dependent, that we should learn that our lives are totally in his hands. And so that's what we're reading here, is a word of encouragement to those who are believers, found in the middle of this chapter. Look at verses 12 and 13. We've been reading about the awful fate of these unbelieving followers of the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation. And now we come to verses 12 and 13, where we read about the patience of the saints. The patience of the saints. For those of you who know something about the major tenets of Calvinism, some of you have been asking questions about that of late. You know that they represent five major teachings of the Bible by the letters of the word for tulip, flower, tulip. Well, the P in tulip, as Calvinism presents it, and as an emphasis upon this truth that we're about to look at, that P is called perseverance, the perseverance of the saints. And what that really means is that God enables believers to make it through. God enables believers to endure. He or she that endures to the end, the Bible says, shall be saved. The Bible teaches this in another way when it teaches us the doctrine of God's keeping, His preserving us. The Bible tells us, for example, of the following in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will what? Will perform it, will keep on keeping on with you until the day of Jesus Christ. God never gives up on us. He never lets us go in the sense of you're on your own, bud. Always he is saying, I shall never leave you, I shall never forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So when we talk about perseverance, when we talk about endurance, and that's what the word patience means. Patience here is not talking about, well, you know, I have difficult people to deal with, and you need to exercise patience. Well, there's a sense in which you have to endure some things with people, but it's what's being talked about here is difficult circumstances in general. What happens when we go through a valley? Whether it's a valley of illness, whether it's a valley of a challenge in our business, in our personal lives, what happens when we're in the valley? The Lord promises us, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil. Why? You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You're always present. We are never, ever alone if we're a child of God. And we wouldn't make it without him, if he didn't make this promise and didn't fulfill this promise to be with us always. And so that's what we're talking about here when he says, here is the patience of the saints. Now remember where this is placed. This is placed in the middle of trouble, in the middle of tribulation. Remember that great passage? If you would turn with me now momentarily, keep your finger here back to the book of Romans, chapter 5, one of the great passages that pertain to this question of the endurance, the perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints. Chapter 5, beginning in verses 3 to 5 of chapter 5 of Romans, where the Apostle Paul says something that's surprising. We don't think of trouble as something that we say, yippee, I have trouble. Well, it's not what's really being said here. It doesn't say that we're rejoicing over the trouble, we're rejoicing in the midst of the trouble. So think about what the text says. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in the midst of tribulations. Right while we're going through it. Knowing what? That tribulation or trouble produces perseverance. There it is. That's the patience of the saints. That's the endurance of the saints. That's the perseverance of the saints. John West has this great little saying that you can find written on Chuck's wall. Keep on keeping on, right? Some of you are quite familiar with that saying. That's basically the perseverance of the saints. Sticking with it, hanging in there, taking you through the valley. That's what's being talked about here. When you're in the middle of trouble, you want out of it. You want to be relieved of the trouble. You want the trouble to go away. You don't want to have to endure it. But God has designed a world where he uses the fallenness of this world, the imperfection of this world, the trouble of it. He uses that to build us, to strengthen us, to strengthen our characters, to also strengthen our sense of his faithfulness. That's the key of this passage in Romans 3 to 5. It's his faithfulness. It is that he will never forsake you and let you down. Look at the passage with me. Tribulation produces perseverance. Going through stuff teaches you that you can go through stuff. Sound too simplistic? Going through stuff teaches you that you can go through stuff. Tribulation produces perseverance or patience, which is endurance. And it says further in verse 4, and perseverance produces character. Now, there are plenty of characters in this room, but what we mean by character, of course, in that sense, is strength of your person. The ability to be able to make consistent decisions over a period of time so that you're not thrown by the life circumstances that come your way. But rather, you have what's called tensile strength. Some of you are engineers. You understand what I mean when I talk about tensile strength. That there is within you the ability to flex and to respond and to handle difficult circumstances. And you can do it consistently because the character of Christ is being formed in you. That's what it means to be being made over into the image of Jesus. It means His character is being formed. How does Christ's character get formed in us? By having us go through trouble. The people who become believers during the time of the Great Tribulation are going to go through the worst trouble that this world has ever seen. And yet we're told right here in the middle of the chapter, God's going to take them through. It doesn't mean that they are exempt from the trouble. In fact, most of them will be martyred. Most of them will suffer death at the hands of the Antichrist and his minions. So there's not an exemption from the ill effects of sin and evil in this world. There is rather the promise that God walks through the valley with you. Not takes you out of the valley, but walks through the valley with you. So tribulation produces perseverance or endurance. Endurance because if you endure again and again and again, if you find God to be faithful again and again and again, then pretty soon you come to develop this response mechanism within you, the ability to handle things in a spiritual way, to trust the Lord to take you through such circumstances. That's the character that's being formed in you. Finally, we read, and character produces hope. Hope is, as it is said, confident expectation. That is, it's like standing on tiptoe, waiting for something to happen, anticipating that something's going to happen. And you're in the middle of trouble. You've gone through it before. God has given you this ability to recognize it and to respond to it in a godly way. That's the character. And the final conclusion is, He's taken me through before, and He's going to take me through again. That's hope. He's taken me through before, and He's going to take me through again. I'm confident, I'm expectant that God will remain faithful. And that's what this great text is teaching us. And notice what verse 5 says. Now, hope does not disappoint. That God doesn't kind of build you up and then let you down. Now, He doesn't allow us the luxury of being free from difficulties. We've already said that. But He never lets us down. He never abandons us. And I think that's the key of this particular passage. The hope is the confident expectation that God will never abandon us in and through the times of difficulties that we have. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. You see what's really being said here? The solution is the presence of the Lord. The solution is the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when we are going through, it's that awareness, just as Zelene was talking about, the awareness of the presence of the death angel at the foot of her bed, the presence of God's messengers. So we have this assurance of the presence of the Lord in our lives and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In fact, that's what makes us a Christian at all, is that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We read that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. The love of God, you see, to be assured that God's going to stick with us is to be assured that God loves us. To be sure that we're going to make it through is to be assured that the one who loves us, because He loves us, will never let us go. That's His motive, is His love for us. What a tremendous passage for us as believers. Poured out, the love of God has been poured. The word poured out here has the image of a flood. If you will, it isn't that we're not getting titrated with His with His love, you know, drip, 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 but rather we're going shh. We're being flooded with His love, poured out into our lives, so that we cannot contain it. And that isn't that what the 23rd Psalm says? You anoint my head with oil, my cup what? Runneth over. And that's really what's being promised us here. Poured out in our by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. He is called the Comforter. The word Comforter means the one called alongside, the one who is inside and called alongside. we're not alone. We have God Himself dwelling within us. We have God Himself going through all of the troubles with us. We have God Himself strengthening us in the middle of the trouble. We have God Himself showing Himself to be faithful time after time after time. And we then can have great expectation and confidence and hope that He'll come through again. That is the promise to the believer. Coming back now to Revelation chapter 14. I think that's a fantastic passage. We should all memorize it. Here is the patience or the perseverance of the saints. Here it is, in the middle of the worst trouble the world has ever seen. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I think it's kind of neat that what God requires of us is not some Olympian feat. Someone has said, you know, if salvation came from pushing a peanut with your nose the full length of a football field, we could all manage that somehow. That would be a feat. But God isn't asking us to prove ourselves in some unusual fashion like that. He is asking us to do what John West's little dictum says, keep on keeping on. In what way do we keep, in what sense do we keep on keeping on? There are some people, I saw once a little poster. How many people in here are cat people? There are dog people and there are cat people. There's some cat people. And here was a wire strung across. And here was this cat hanging on to the wire. Keep hanging in there. It isn't the case that we're sort of hanging on for dear life. Barely. As the picture of the cat hanging on the wire connotes. But what God requires of us is not this special feat of Herculean effort of some sort. What He says is just do what I say. Keep it simple, stupid. That's the KISS principle. Just do what I say. And what basis do we do what He says? That's keeping His commandments. Because we believe in Him. We trust Him. We've committed ourselves to Him. It's easy to be committed when things are going well. Commitment gets shaken up when things don't go well. And I see this in college students. I see this in many others as well. There are difficult times that occur in our lives. And it's in the midst of those difficulties that some people start to shake and start to quake. Because the world is starting to move on them. The ground is no longer solid as it was. And their eyes are like Peter's eyes were when he started to walk on the water toward the Lord. He takes his eyes off the Lord and looks at the water and the trouble all around him. And, oh, down I go. And that's how we are oftentimes. What the Lord is saying is, it isn't something unusual. It's, I've told you what I'm asking you to do. Just do it. Thank you, Nike. Just do it. Just keep His command. The Lord said in the Great Commission, something that Truth Alive Ministries was originally established to promote and still promotes, is the following. The Great Commission says, well, as you go into all the world, you're to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the last part of the what I call the second half of the Great Commission is teaching them to observe, that is, keep or obey, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus said, it isn't hard to figure it out. This isn't rocket science. Just do what I say. Just do what I say. Just do what I say. Keep on doing what I say. Keep on obeying. In the end, God will take care of the details of your life. He has revealed to you what He expects of you. Do what He expects of you and leave the details to Him. That's how you get it to go through. You don't go through in Herculean effort. You go through saying, okay, God, this is another day in which to trust you, another day in which to obey you. That's why I love that old song. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's what trust leads to. Now, little children who trust their parents will more naturally, normally do what their parents ask them to do. That trust factor underlies the obedience factor. And that's the same in terms of our relationship with the Lord. We've come to trust Him. His love has been poured out in our hearts so that we know He loves us, like the parent loves their child. And because he loves us, we love him back. How do you show love back? In lots of ways, but particularly by trusting the other person. That's one way, a great way, in which to show that you love. Here is the perseverance of the saints. They love God back. Isn't that neat? Here is the perseverance of the saints. They love God back. By trusting him, by obeying him, keeping on, doing what he says, leaving the details of the outcome of the troubles they're facing to him. I think that's the only way to live. If I had to worry about how I'm going to solve this problem, how I'm going to solve this problem, how I'm going to solve this problem, I run out of breath. I get worried. My hair starts to recede. See how much I fail to take my own advice. No. Here is the perseverance of the saints. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandment. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is a point of pride on the part of the Lord, on the part of John as he writes. This is the sign of Christians who know how to handle trouble. How do they show that they handle trouble? They obey the Lord in the midst of trouble. They'll say, okay, for you, you pulled the rug out from me, I'm not going to obey you anymore, I'm going to punish you by not obeying you anymore. Can you imagine? What dumb thinking. I'm not going to trust you anymore because you've been mean to me. We only hurt ourselves, don't we? And we think we're punishing God by absenting ourselves from him. All we do is we punish ourselves. We show him by trusting him and obeying him. Okay. Great passage. Then we have a word of encouragement that applies to this latter part, really the 11th hour of this time called the Great Tribulation. And that word of encouragement is in the form of a benediction, the form of a blessing. There are seven major blessings that are contained in the book of Revelation. This is the second of the seven contained in this verse, verse 13. What is the blessing? A blessing is the sign of God's favor. It's the sign of God's purpose in our lives. And when you bless someone, you're asking for God to work in their lives and to produce the good things that he has planned for them in their lives. That's what happens when you bless someone. God is saying, I have a purpose and I have a plan for you. Even if your life is to be taken, I have a purpose for you and I have a plan for you. And that it is in obeying and it is by going through whatever it is you go through with me holding your hand that you will receive the very special anointing and blessing of the Holy Spirit because you're going to be aware that you're fulfilling the purpose that I have for your life. Nothing could be more satisfying. Nothing could be more satisfying than to be aware that you're doing what God intends for you to do with your life. In the center of his will, so far as you can discern that will, and through his word, and through counsel of others, and through circumstance, all of these things conspire together to help you understand his purpose for your life. But then, to be aware that you're fulfilling that purpose, that's a blessing. See, fulfilling his purpose does not always mean that things go well. It doesn't mean that things are easy. I mean, you have to care sometimes for people that are very ill. You have to deal with people that are very difficult. You have to do a lot of things that are not pleasant in that normal, natural human sense of, you know, pleasantness. But you have a sense, oh, but God's using this circumstance. God's using me right in the middle of it. And there is the satisfaction, is to know that he's in the middle of it with you and he's using you and this is part of his purpose that you're fulfilling. As Jesus hung upon the cross, suffering for us, bearing our sins upon the cross, he was aware that he was fulfilling the Father's purpose. And the source of satisfaction at the end, when he said, Tetelestai, it is finished, it is completed, was the awareness that he had done all that the Father had intended and planned for him to do in his life here upon the earth by becoming our Savior. And if it means that our life is to be taken, as was true, as will be true during the Great Tribulation of a vast majority of those who are going to become believers during that time period, that their lives will be forfeit, that they will be subject to persecution and even to death, Oh, but they're going to be blessed. Knowing that God has a plan and a purpose and is using their deaths. That's why in the early centuries of the church, when Christians were persecuted by the pagan Romans and they threw them to the lions and they were in the arena, they would hear the Christians singing. Singing? While they're being torn apart? How can you do that? How can you do that? You can only do that if you're walking by faith, hand in hand with the Lord, and you're aware that you're still being protected by Him in the middle of the trouble. And that one day, as someone has said, there is a final healing, there's an ultimate healing that will occur. And that ultimate final healing occurs, of course, when you're in His presence. When you're promoted. And so that's the promise that's given to these saints, many of whom will face martyrdom during this time period. And we read that in verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven. And that voice from heaven, when it's repeated in the book of Revelation, normally means that it is the voice of the Father, the voice of the Spirit Himself speaking, God Himself speaking. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, verse 13, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, who will face the worst time of persecution yet, because this is the 11th hour of the great tribulation. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, this is the voice of God. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And their works follow them. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's this sense of purpose in our lives that I've just been alluding to. And that's underscored for us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 and 58. We may get through chapter 14. This is a great passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The last three verses of the chapter. This is the chapter, you know, which deals with the resurrection. And the new bodies that we're going to receive and the victory that we're going to have. And so we read that the reason that we need resurrection means, is because we die in our current natural sin-infected bodies. And so we read in verse 56 the following. The sting, the weapon of death is sin. Sin's what kills us. The wages of sin is death. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. It's knowing that I have broken God's law, that I have disobeyed God. That is what sin is. And at its root is our disobedience of God. Isn't it interesting? If sin at its root is disobedience to God, then walking with the Lord is obeying the Lord, keeping His commandments, as we saw in the previous verse. The strength of sin is the law, the knowledge of God's commandments. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Corrie ten Boom, the lady who was in Nazi concentration camp and whose life story was celebrated in the film The Hiding Place. Corrie ten Boom had cross-stitching, or I don't know what it is when you do, you know, little signs using these hooks. I don't know. What do I know about these things? But she had crocheted, or whatever you call it, this sign in fabric, and it went, Jesus is victor. Isn't that great? Jesus is victor. He wins. And because He wins, we win. I don't know who's going to win the Super Bowl today, but Jesus wins, and so do we. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, their works follow them. We just read that in verse 13 of chapter 14 of Revelation. Their works follow them. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, this is the perseverance of the saints coming up here, okay? Be steadfast, that's perseverance. Immovable, that's perseverance. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, that's keeping on, keeping on. What? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you know, there are a lot of stuff that we do that we feel like this isn't worth the powder to blow it away. I mean, really, we think it's a waste of time, some of the activities in which we engage, don't we? And yet what God is saying is that when you're in the center of His will, when you have that sense of that you're doing what He wants you to do, nothing is wasted. Well, nothing is ultimately wasted anyway, because God turns even the wrath of man to praise Him. Nothing is wasted in the economy of God. But there's this confidence. Everybody wants to be a success. Somebody said, well, when I retire, I want to think I've been a success. In business or in the military or whatever our careers may have been, as a homemaker, in whatever sphere God has called us, as a medical doctor, I want to sense that I have been a success, that I have contributed, that I have made a difference in the lives of people. Here's a guarantee that you will be a success. A guarantee that you will be a success as a believer. What does it say in the last verse? Verse 58, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Nothing you do out of faith and for the Lord in the power of the Spirit is ever wasted. Nothing. You lick envelopes. You arrange for travel. You put up with bugs. Nothing is wasted. Going to Kenya, you're going to put up with a couple of bugs. I don't know. Some people might bug you. But you know that your labor, what a great feeling that is. I'm never wasting my time as a believer. Everything I'm doing counts. Isn't that neat? Everything. How many would you like to think everything you do counts? Everybody wants to have that as a promise for us as believers. Could you keep on keeping on knowing that God considers everything you do for Him to be worthwhile? Of course, that's a motivator. That's a motive. That's the perseverance of the saints. Knowing that God considers everything you do for Him to be worthwhile. Valuable. That's what our rewards are based upon. At the end of the age, when we stand before Jesus, He will inspect our lives and He will look at the things that we have done out of faith and in obedience. Out of faith and in obedience, trust and obey. And He'll say, well done. Well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here is the patience of the saints. These who obey His commandments and who trust in Him and continue to do so in the midst of the worst of trouble, including death itself if it's necessary. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on, because their lives have purpose. Their works follow them. They'll be recognized at the time of the final judgment as having been worthwhile. Isn't that a great heritage? We think of our heritage, we think of a legacy, we think of our wills, where we try to leave something that has value. God guarantees you're going to leave a legacy. The legacy of your life. A life lived in obedience to the Lord, honoring Him, glorifying Him, doing good for others, blessing them. You will be blessed. Blessed are those, even if it takes death. I am excited. I think we're going to get a little film in a minute, so if it starts rolling, let me know. Coming back to Revelation chapter 14, I was premature when I said we were going to finish chapter 14. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works, because they count, follow them. Remember the play, I don't know why I'm thinking about this, but the play Julius Caesar by William Shakespeare? And the eulogy that Mark Antony gives for Caesar? He said, the evil that men do lives off to them. People keep thinking of the flaws and the mistakes. The evil that men do lives off to them, the line goes in the poem. The good is oft interred, buried with their bones. People don't appreciate the accomplishments. All they want to do is celebrate the mistakes. We like to pick the flaws. God doesn't. He does it the opposite way. He forgets all the flaws. We confess our sins, He forgets about them, and He celebrates all the accomplishments. Just the opposite of what Shakespeare says is true of us. Their works follow them. Well, what we're going to have is, I thought I was going to just get this just right time-wise, but it's not on yet. It's okay. Verse 14 of chapter 14. 14:14. Here we have the second coming of Jesus. Second coming of Jesus. Before the judgment occurs. Yes, sir. I did time it right. Whew. Excuse me. Bless me.
I remember 2 years ago when we had Team Impact and we hosted them here at our church, and I was a little apprehensive about what was going to take place, but God showed up like He always does. We saw hundreds and hundreds of people pray to receive Christ. I personally was able to baptize a 72-year-old man who received Christ at Team Impact. We saw children and youth and adults come to know Christ. So this is an incredible opportunity for our church, for Prestonwood Baptist Church, to impact our community for Christ. And that's the Great Commission. That's what we're called to. So I'm asking you to assist us in this, to be a part of Team Impact, to pray for us, to invite your neighbors, to invite your friends, and make this crusade all that I know God desires it to be.
My name is Jeff Neal, and I'm one of the leaders with Team Impact, and I'm an evangelist with Team Impact, actually. A retired pro football player who God called into full-time evangelism in 1995, and we're truly excited about what God's going to do at Prestonwood here. You know, as leaders of this church, you know, you have an exciting opportunity to impact this church, but even more than this church, this area, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was talking to the guys just before the program, and I told them, you know, we're going to do a lot of schools. I believe we're at 50 or 60 schools as of today. We're going to be advertising. You're going to see posters everywhere. But you know what? As leaders of this church, you have a key opportunity to invite people to come to church to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many people think, okay, now Jeff, we're leaders and we're adult leaders in this church. Why in the world would we invite our friends? Isn't this a child's event or isn't this a youth event? I want to emphasize, this is not a children's event or a youth event. Those kids and youth will naturally be drawn to this, and we praise God for that. But I want you to know that we see many, many adults make decisions. In Prestonwood this week, 16th through the 20th in February, this literally is going to be one of the biggest outreaches that Team Impact Ministry has ever done. And so we want you as leaders of this church to not only pray and to support this, but invite people, again, invite people to see the Feast of Strength and hear about Jesus. We fall to our knees as
we humbly proclaim. God's going to bless in even greater ways. And we could see literally thousands of people come to know Christ. And we're asking you, leadership through Bible fellowship, to participate in this, to invite your friends, to invite your family, to volunteer, to be a part of what we know God wants to do through this Team Impact Crusade. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God.
Let's have a closing word of prayer. Of course, I'm reminded as I see that.